We are back live with the audience.
All right, so let me back up to verse 2 and just start there. We found out in Romans 8, verse 1. Okay, let me read verse 1 then again of Romans 8. There is therefore now, right now, not tomorrow, right now, there's no condemnation. Condemnation literally means no limitation, no handicap, no accusation, nothing that would have to do with anything that is a part or not the reality of Christ Jesus and who he is in, through, and as us. And then verse 2 of Romans 8, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, notice the next word, past tense, hath, not going to, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, I believe that the scripture teaches us that when Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, not only, as Colossians says in Colossians 2, that he took the ordinances and all that was against us, nailing it to the cross, that which was associated with the cross was the law of sin and death. So that law of sin and death was nailed to the cross of Calvary. Now, we have been made free, not going to be made free. We have already been made free from the law of sin and death. In other words, as we were saying this morning, if you roll a ball, the second law of thermodynamics says you roll that ball and it'll get slower and slower and finally it'll come to a complete stop unless you feed some power to it. So all of sin, sickness, death, limitation, aggravation, agitation, everything that was associated with the law of sin and death has been nailed to the cross, meaning it has no law perpetuating it. There's nothing that is keeping the ball rolling of sin, sickness, and death, except if we are not abiding in the Christ. If we are not dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. If we are not putting on the mind of Christ, you see, then the law of sin and death can still be operating to the degree that we put on the mind of Christ. That law of sin and death can still be operating because we're still feeding it power. But we don't have to because it's been completely obliterated and swallowed up by the finished work of Calvary. So we have been made free from the law of sin and death. There's no condemnation right now to those who are in Christ Jesus. And as I said, all men are in Christ Jesus. They just simply don't know it. They're either dead in Christ, they've not acknowledged, they're asleep in religiosity, or they're alive and continuing to wake up as to who he is as them, the true reality of Christ in us. Now, verse 3 goes on to say, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now, there was no way that we could have kept that old law. Adam had partaken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and because of the condition of man, the condition that Adam plunged humankind or mankind into, no man could keep the law no matter how hard he tried. And so what this is saying here in verse 3 is what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh because of what Adam did in lowering all mankind. God sent Jesus Christ to the cross in the likeness of sinful flesh. You see, as I said earlier, he who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He didn't die for us, he died as us. His crucifixion was ours, his death was ours, his burial was ours, his quickening, raising, seating, ascension, all of that was ours. He did that as us, and that's why Paul could say, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been. We were crucified, died. He went there as us. He became who we thought we were. Now, verse 4 bears that out. It says then in verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. No man could keep the law, but Jesus fulfilled it. Now, let me share with you how he fulfilled it, because a lot of people think Jesus kept the law when he was in his earthly ministry, in the flesh, upon the earth. He did not keep the law. Hello. He did not keep the law. He did not live by an external set of rules. He did not live by the Ten Commandments. He did not live by the Ten Commandments. He said, what I see my Father do, I do. What I hear my Father say, that I say. So he didn't live by any law, any external law. He lived from the inside out. See, he lived by the Spirit. And Colossians 2 tells us how he fulfilled it. Not by keeping it, he fulfilled it by nailing it to the cross. That's what we see here in verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled then in us, you see, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now that last phrase, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, that one should be there. So Jesus took the old hundreds of laws that they had in the old covenant, took the Ten Commandments, took the law of sin and death, every ordinance and everything that was against us, he nailed it to the tree or nailed it to the cross. He became sin. He became who we thought we were, you see. And so now, since all of that has been nailed to the cross, that is how Jesus fulfilled the law. So now as we look at him, not at ourselves trying to keep rules and regulations, as we look at him and see that he fulfilled it by nailing to the cross, then the law is fulfilled in us. See, then the law is fulfilled in us. 1 Corinthians 15 says, for the strength of sin, the strength of a sense of separation, the strength of unbelief is the law. Which is what? Eating, partaking from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's judging by the seeing of the eye and the hearing of the ear rather than judging righteous judgment. Now notice what he goes on to say then in verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh or the five senses. They judge by appearances. By the seeing of the eye, by the hearing of the ear. They that are after the flesh do mind, or they walk in the awareness, you see, of the five physical senses. They walk in the awareness of the external rather than the internal. And then it goes on, but they that are after the Spirit, and I'm going to add a word, they mind the things of the Spirit. See, all we have to do is yield this. That's all we do, and we do this. That's our nature, so it's not a work. We do that naturally, because that's our nature. And as we yield the outer to the inner by putting on the mind of Christ, then you see we are minding the things of the Spirit. We are sowing to the Spirit as opposed to sowing to the flesh. And so here in verse 5, it's just simply telling us, like Colossians chapter 3 says, set your affection on things above, not beneath or not below. Set your affection on the reality, not the appearance of things. Set your affection on what Jesus accomplished and who he is as us, rather than setting your affection on the five physical senses, good and evil, trying to keep some law that you can't keep anyhow. See, we can't keep any law. We can't make ourselves keep any rule. We cannot live by an external... You know, people... I get in trouble when I say this, but I know for a long time a lot of Christians had a hard time with the fact that they wanted to take the Ten Commandments out of the government buildings. And I was like, no. Why make people conscious of the Ten Commandments when they were nailed to the cross? Let me say that again. Why be so concerned about removing the plaques of the Ten Commandments out of the governmental buildings when we can't keep it anyhow? And all it does is make people more conscious of law. Hello. And condemning, and causes them to judge more by the outward rather than to walk by the inward. Yeah, sin consciousness, Ten Commandment consciousness. Oh, that can, yeah, you. I need to get a bodyguard. That'll get you in a heap of trouble, you see. But you know what? It's the truth. It is the gospel. Jesus didn't live by the Ten Commandments. He lived from the inside out. He didn't do anything or say anything but what he saw the Father do or what he heard him say. He lived by the Spirit. He lived by the Spirit. And the way he did that was by continually laying down, yielding, you see, the outer to the reality of who he was and of the communion and fellowship that he had with his Father on a continuous basis. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. To walk in the awareness of law, legalism, good and evil, not going to be death, it is death. That is the realm of death. But to be spiritually minded, notice, to walk in the consciousness of the reality of Spirit and who he is as us, is what? It is life and peace. So you see, we can be dualistic in our consciousness, or we can be single in our consciousness, and we can be abiding in death if we're dual, but we can be abiding in life in peace, experiencing peace, if we can walk in the singleness of mind, singleness of awareness. As I said this morning in Matthew 6, he says, if your eye be single, your whole body will be filled with light. You'll see that you are life and peace personified. That's who we are. Verse 7, Because the carnal mind is an enemy or enmity against God. Now, we get all hung up on that word enemy, because I can tell you that God has no enemies. Can you imagine God having an enemy? He is. He is. There's no fighting chance that God's ever going to have an enemy. He never has and he never will. But let me just tell you where the enemy is. And Mike said it this morning. The enemy is when we walk in the consciousness of the outer realm. Consciousness of legalism and not judging righteous judgment, you see. We're our own worst enemy then. You know, there's a scripture, I believe it's one of the Timothy scriptures where it says, if you deny him, he's going to deny you. Oh, that sounds real scary, right? If you deny him, he's going to deny you. That's what it says. But that word deny means to contradict the flow. You can contradict the flow of the rivers of living water out of you if you're walking in the consciousness of rules and regulations and legalism and I got to do this and I got to do the other to be pleasing to my Father and all that sort of a thing. So we're the only one that can be the enemy because of having the consciousness of duality. So it says in verse 7, because the carnal mind is an enemy against God, it's an enemy against the flow of Christ out of us. That's really what it's saying. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So when you think that you're just a human, you're finite, you're limited, you're limited by time and space, and you're mortal and all that, when that's our consciousness, you see, God's not doing anything in you, through you, as you, to that man that thinks he's just a human. Or a mortal. See? Because we're not just immortal, we're not corruptible, we're not finite, we're not limited by time and space. He is the immortality of us. He is the infinity of us. He is the eternality of us. He is the incorruptibility as us. Not just in us, as us. The two are one, remember. There's no separation between the two. So allowing our awareness, our consciousness, to be controlled by the outside can never enable us to be able to yield to the inside, to the invisible dimension. It's what awareness we're walking in as to whether or not we yield. See, and when we yield because we're in the Christ consciousness, then we have a greater experience of the Christ consciousness. More is added in our experience in Him. Now, then he goes on in verse 8, he says, so them that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, we have a scripture, and I think Mike quoted it this morning, in the book of Hebrews, without faith it's impossible to please God. Now, one of the meanings of that word please is really agree, but let's just say that that word really is please. The same thing it's saying here, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. In other words, you and I will never be satisfied, will never be fulfilled if we're walking in the consciousness of an outer realm, or rules or regulations or law or trying to keep the Ten Commandments. We will never be pleased, we'll never be satisfied. God made us in such a way that we can only experience satisfaction and fulfillment by experiencing the reality of who He is as us. That's awesome. We'll never be satisfied. We'll never be fulfilled. Never. Unless we're walking and living from the inside out. Now notice what he says in verse 9 then. But you're not in the flesh. Oh, thank God. I'm glad he said that. See, and he was talking to these people that were experiencing this that I'm telling you. But you are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. And then it goes on. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, I said this morning earlier that the two words, dwelling and abiding, you know, for us to really be seen as the Father in the earth, there has to be some fruit of the Father flowing out of us. Then people will truly look upon us and say, when we have seen you, we have seen the Father. See, there's like Paul, he said, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth. Something was continually flowing. And so therefore, same way with Jesus, because the fruit of the Father was continually flowing out of his life, that's why he could say, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Even though we're already one with the Father, and He is, we are Christ in the earth, and the salt, and the light, and all that. It's when the rivers of living water are really flowing that people will look upon us and say, they and the Father are one. Mm-hmm. They'll really say, when we've seen this people over here, we have seen the Father. Now, the last part of that gets a little hairy, because a lot of people use this to condemn others. But it says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Now, what that is really saying is, when there's a sense of separation, then you have that sense that you're separated, that you're not one, that you're none of His. See, that's all that this is saying. It's not condemning anyone. And let me read that last part again. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. In other words, if you're not dwelling and abiding in who you already be, who He is in you and as you, then you have that sense of separation, and your feeling is, well, I don't even belong to Him. And you can never not belong to Him. Hello. I mean, even if you are walking in the flesh, you can never not belong to Him. Look at the prodigal. The prodigal left, took his inheritance, went off and wasted it. And as soon as he came, but he always was the son of the Father. Yeah, he always was the son of the Father. And when he came back, the Father was waiting with open arms to receive him. And did you ever think about this? You know, the elder son was bickering and complaining about, you know, the father, you know, throwing the prodigal a party. Do you know what the father had to do? He had to look past an appearance of evil in the prodigal, and he had to look past an appearance of good in the elder son. Wow. Yeah, he had to look past a good and evil appearance in both of those sons, you see. But you see, they always were the prodigal, even though he left. How many know sometimes we leave, have a sense of separation, but you know what? He is always who He is within us. Nothing, and we'll find out later in this chapter, nothing, no one or nothing can separate us from the love of our Father. God is indivisible. Our Father is indivisible. Nothing can separate us, thank God. Yes. Now notice what he goes on to say in verse 10. And if Christ be in you, and that's dwelling in you, abiding in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, let me kind of unravel this a little bit. If you are dwelling in the Word, and the Word is dwelling in you, in consciousness, then where it says the body is dead, if Christ be in you, the body is dead, what that is saying is, if you're dwelling in the Word is dwelling in you, then the body of sin is dead. And in other words, you are no longer walking in a sense of separation and unbelief. That's all that's saying there. That is not some searing condemnation whatsoever. It's just saying, when the Word's dwelling in us, and we're dwelling in the Word, when we're abiding in the secret place of the Most High, when we as the branch are abiding in the vine, then what it's saying there, where a sense of separation, where sin is concerned, it says the body is dead because of sin, or where the sense of separation is, and unbelief is, You have no part in that. It's really what he's saying there. You have no part in that. You see, when you're dwelling in him, he's dwelling in you. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell. Notice dwell again, abide or dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So in other words, what this verse 11 is saying is, if we're dwelling in the Word, and the Word is dwelling in us, we're dwelling in Him, He's dwelling in us, we're abiding in the secret place of the Most High, we will realize that He is the immortality of our body, and it's not about mortal and immortal. That's really what this is saying here. See, because when you're abiding in the Word, and the Word is abiding in you, there's a quickening, a continual quickening going on. The Word of God is being quickened within you. And the Word that's being quickened within you here in verse 11 is to show you that you're not mortal or immortal, rich or poor, sick or well. No pair of opposites have anything to do with your life. So he's simply saying here that when you're abiding in him, he's abiding in you. There's a quickening going on to show you that he is the immortality of your being, the eternality, the infinity, the unlimitedness of your being. T takes you right back to verse 1. There is therefore now no handicap, no disabling, no limitation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But you see, reality begins to break through. And I've said before, you know, it's not about mortal or immortal, pure or sinner. It's not about rich or poor. It's not about sickness or health. It's not about any pair of opposites. It's simply about realizing who He is as us. And just naturally living out of that. Just naturally living out of that. If we go back to the garden before they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, how was Adam? How was he? If you would go ask him, he probably wouldn't even have words to describe it. Just like a fish can't describe the water and a bird can't describe the air. They just were. You know, God just was as them, you see. Naturally. See, I believe if there could have been any need that Adam would have had at any time, he wouldn't have had to take thought or speak one word. Just like that. It just was. It wasn't even met. It just was, you see. And so what is that inferring? It's inferring us just living this life naturally from the inside out by realizing the provision and the possession that we have within us. Right now, not tomorrow, but right now, He is all in all. So in verse 11, that's the way I see that. If I'm abiding in the Word, the Word's abiding in me, there's a continual quickening of His Word on the inside of me going on. And it shows me that I am not mortal or immortal, sick or well, rich or poor, that there's no pair of opposites. It just shows me that He is the immortality. He is the eternality. He is the infinity. See, the Scripture says that He has set eternity in our hearts. What for? Yeah. To live from. Beautiful. To live out from. Because He is the eternality of our being. Sometimes I say it this way. He's the eternality of my spirit. He's the incorruptibility of my mind because I have the mind of Christ, the one mind. And He is the immortality of my body. But it's not something that we have to attain. It's something that already is. And as we just simply yield the outer to the inner, we begin to experience that. It's not just some principle. It's not just something we read even in the Bible. How many know you are the book? Yes. Revelation talks about the book of life. It talks about the book being opened, which is a people. And then it says the books are opened. Yes. See, and they're judged out of what is written in the book of life, us. But not judged according to a sin consciousness or good and evil, judged by the righteous judgment of what was accomplished at Calvary. Now, verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. In other words, I don't owe my flesh any stinking thing. We don't owe the law of knowledge of good and evil. We don't owe the law of sin and death anything. Why? We don't owe being a human anything, because we're not. We don't owe mortality anything. We don't owe finiteness anything, because we're not. He took us out of that tree and He placed us in His tree, Him, the tree of life. So we, as it says there, we're not a debtor to the flesh, to live after the flesh. See, there was a time, because of where we were, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. There was a time we were bound. But all of a sudden, when reality began to break through and we begin to wake up, now we've come to realize we're no longer bound. We are free to be. We are free to be all that He be in us and as us. No bondages anymore. No limitations. No condemnations. No accusations. No nothing anymore except Him. See, the whole earth is full of the glory of God. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord is beginning to cover this earth here.
Yes, yeah, that's exactly right.
As the waters cover the sea. And how do the waters cover the sea? Completely and perfectly. In the natural. How do the waters cover the sea? See, the waters cover the sea. There's not an inch. Not a centimeter of dry land. No. The waters completely cover the sea. So, the same way with us. We're complete in Him. Now, verse 12, verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, what I hear in that is, if we will yield the outer to the inner, if we'll lay this down, if we'll just rest and realize, we'll live. We'll live. Now, honestly, I'll just be frank with you. I believe that where it says here, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, I believe that's even talking about physical. Yeah. life. Because listen, when this was given, Paul the Apostle knew that when a man would go by the way of the grave in his body, he wouldn't die. He wouldn't die. So what is this talk about? If you do this, that, or the other, you're not going to die. It has to be talking about the body. Because they knew that you never died, even if you went by the way of the grave. Hello. So I believe we really need to understand that our body's included in this.
Yes.
Now, not because we're seeking to live, not because we're seeking that, because that could still be in the realm of the facts. We're not seeking that. We're just seeking just to know Him more. We're just seeking to live from the inside out. Not seeking anything, not seeking any effects, not seeking healing, not seeking money, not seeking, you know, like Jesus said, you don't labor for the meat that perisheth. Labor for the meat that endures unto eternal life. Don't labor for effects, is what He said in John chapter 6. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit or by reality, as many as are led from the inside out, they're the sons of God. Now this word sons here, there's a number of words for son or sons. One is paideion, and that just simply means a little infant. One is pais, and that's a toddler, the toddler stage. We've all been there. Then there's another one, technon, that is a teenage stage. And you know, you can't tell a teenager anything. Like he was talking this morning about the little children and the young men. You can't tell. They know it all. They know it all, you see. But this Greek word for sons is huios, or huios, however that's pronounced. And it's matured, awakened sons. They are led by what? By the Spirit. They live from the inside out, not from the outside in. That's what that's talking about. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So notice that. We've not received the spirit of a bondage again to fear. Now, I've shared this many times, how that partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there are three words associated with that. One is love, because we love a good appearance. A good religious appearance, we love that. Mm-hmm. Well, we used to. Maybe not us, but we used to, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. You attend services every time the doors are open, and you never miss a service, and you're never late, and you get the pin, the Sunday school pin. We love a good appearance, you know? Yeah. We love that. And then with an appearance of evil, there is fear and hate. Love, fear, and hate when it comes to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so we're being brought to the place to where we don't love anything in the realm of effect. We don't hate anything. We don't fear anything, as Mike was saying this morning. We agree with our adversary. We agree with it. We don't fight it. We don't deny it. We don't resist it. We realize it has no power. And we just allow God to work that for our good, which we'll see a little bit later on in Romans chapter 8. We just trust that everything that comes into our life, we give thanks in those things, the Scripture says. Doesn't necessarily say for, but in those things. Trusting that He's going to work it out for our good. And He does work it out for our good. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, it says here that we are children. We are heirs of God Himself. We have the same nature. There's no separation. We are joint heirs with Christ. It's Christ the light. That's who we are. It's Christ as us. But then notice here, He's talking about suffering. He says that if we suffer with Him, we may also be glorified together. One scripture says if we suffer with Him, we reign with Him. Now this suffering here in verse 17 is talking about the suffering that He suffered at the cross. And then the next verse, verse 18, which we'll read in just a second or so, that's talking about the suffering we go through in this life on terra firma. So, when we trust in the fact that when He suffered, that was my suffering. His suffering was my suffering. Then when I have some suffering to go through in this life on this earth, if my focus will be the suffering that He went through as me, then I can go through that suffering a whole lot quicker and a whole lot easier than I have to go through on this life. Because we do go through things. Without fear, without hate, without love. See? Because in the world you'll have tribulation. Those who live godly shall suffer persecution. We all do suffer things. But our focus needs to be on the fact that his suffering at the cross was our suffering. And then that takes us through that. Takes us through that. Now notice verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So again, while there are sufferings and things that we go through in this life, if we'll focus on the sufferings that Christ suffered, then we can go through whatever it is we have to suffer and experience in this life. But our focus must stay on the fact, because you see, we can be so into a consciousness of suffering that it can get into works. It can really borderline on works. If we think, well, you know, because I remember I had a lot of sickness for a number of years, and I remember people coming up to see me in the hospital or in my home, and they said, well, you know, you're suffering for the glory of God, and it's going to work within you a greater anointing, and you're going to have compassion for people, you know, like you've never had. Well, listen, it's not my compassion. Yeah. Hello. That borderlines on works. It's the compassion of Christ. Yes. And you can have the compassion of Christ flow through you if you have not suffered one single solitary thing in the body or mentally or in any, because it's Christ's compassion. It's not about our compassion. So I think in the suffering we need to focus, and we all suffer, but we need to focus on the fact that his suffering was my suffering and allow that then to take me through that. And then you see it's worked out. Everything is worked out for our good. God takes it within us. See, like he said, nothing is against us. All things are for us. And I agree with that. All things are for us. And as we trust that and as we keep our eye on the unseen realm, the invisible realm, then all things will work for good in our lives. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation... Now this is going to get gooder here because this is where the Lord really began to speak to me. Gooder and gooder. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. So creation, one translation says creation, all creation's on tiptoe looking for the manifestation of the sons of God. In other words, there are people out here yet that are looking for Christ in a people. There are some people out here yet that are still waiting on that. They're waiting to see Christ. And there's only one place they're going to see Christ, not him coming in the clouds. See, we are the clouds. That's what the scripture says. We're the clouds of heaven. See, and he's coming in clouds. And he has come, and he continues to come in clouds. So there's a people that are still waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. But listen to verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. In other words, in Adam partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we all experienced some futility and frustration and condemnation and agitation and aggravation, as it says there, you know, in verse 1. But notice verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. So even though by what Adam partook of in good and evil, even though we were lowered into vanity, we can see through that corruption. We can see through sufferings, we can see through things in the realm of effect, and we can realize our glorious oneness in Christ because Christ Jesus went to the cross of Calvary in his death, his burial, his resurrection, and he obliterated sin, sickness, and death and all the realm of effect. The only power it has is the power we give it. The only power it has is the power we give it because we're not walking in that conscious union of our oneness that we have in him. Now, listen to verse 22. This is the one the Lord really spoke to me on. From within, I heard the Spirit say, how come you didn't see those last two words? I have read verse 22, Romans chapter 8, for 35 years. 35 years of ministry. I never saw the last two words. How blind can we get, right? So look what it says. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Then verse 23, and not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of the body. Now, What I missed was the last two words of verse 22. And while I believe that for the most part, groaning creation is still looking and waiting to see Christ in a people, but notice it says, but we also. And in the end of verse 22, it says, groaning and travailing until now. Right. Now, what I heard in that was, we were groaning, but how can you wait for now? No one can wait for now. And so I begin to realize that if we begin to live out of the circle of eternality, which just means yielding this outer to the inner, and live out of who He is as us, live out of that now, then there's no groaning for us. And there is no waiting to experience or to wit, as it says, the redemption of the body. But we realize that we're not half-baked. We realize that we are redeemed through and through. We realize that when Jesus went to the cross, He redeemed us spirit, soul, and body. It's not that my spirit was redeemed by acknowledging Christ and my soul is being redeemed and my body shall be redeemed. No, we got the whole ball of wax. We have whole man redemption right now. And so if we can live out of the nowness where it says until now, we won't be groaning and travailing to experience something that we already be. Does that make any spiritual sense? See, absolutely. We have to begin to live as we put on the mind of Christ and submit the outer to the inner. We then live out of the circle of eternality rather than the parenthesis of time. And the parenthesis of time was, I was born at a certain time and I'm just waiting for a certain day to croak. See, our mind needs to be completely off of all of that. It's not about whether I live. It's not about whether I die. It's not about whether I'm mortal or immortal. It's not about whether I'm rich or poor, sick or well. It's not about any pair of opposites. It is about who He is in me, through me, and as me. And we're complete. There's nothing left to do. You can't wait for now. Now is now. Hello? Now is now. Can't wait for now. So, in other words, there's no more groaning from the throne because there's nothing to groan about because we realize He is all in all. He is all in all. No more labor pains. No more travailing. No more groaning. Just a yielding. Just a yielding. And allowing Him to be who He be as us. Who is us? Yes. Yesterday, today, and forever. Yes. Now, look at verse 24. For we are saved. Now it's going to qualify it. For we are saved by hope. But now listen to this. But hope that is seen is not hope. What is hope? It's a confident expectation that I'm going to experience something. That's hope. That there's something that I'm going to experience in my future. That's hope. But you see, we can live in the now. And so as it says there, we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen, spiritually seen, is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? See, if we're living out of this eternal realm, there's no hope. Yeah, we're not hoping for anything. Nothing has to change. We're not hoping for anything. We're not desiring anything. We're not asking God for anything. Because we realize He is all in all y'all. We're complete. We're whole. We're finished. Absolutely. Verse 25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. I'm not in a waiting game anymore. I'm not in a changing game anymore. Hello? Yeah. You know, and I'm like him. I'm at the place too now where, you know, it's not about sick or well. Yeah. You know, and I see that now. God is not the health of my body. He's the immortality of my being.
There you go. Raise it up a notch.
Yeah, raise it up a notch. And I see that. I see clearly now the clouds are gone, you see. It's not about that. It's not about anything in the pair of opposites. It's not about anything in the realm of effects.
Yeah, that's right.
Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Of course we don't. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, the Spirit within us works within us until we are brought to the place to where we understand it's not about hope, it's not about waiting, it's about now. That's what it's talking about. That's what it's talking about. Verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So God in us, as us, our Father in us and as us, knows and he sees that it's already done, and he's working within us to reveal that. That's what we read where it talked about if we abide in him, he abides in us. There's a continual quickening that's going on. There's a quickening that's going on. There's an intercession that's going on for the Father, the Spirit within us, to reveal the nowness of reality to us. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. So if we're walking in the awareness that no matter what we experience, suffer, or go through, and if our focus is on the fact that his suffering was our suffering, then all things are for us, not against us. And all things will work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And you know what? There is not one man, woman, boy, and girl up on the face of this earth that has not been called.
Amen.
Yeah, they've been called. You know, in Matthew, it talks about the fact that many are called and few are chosen. That word many means the greatest number, and that's all men are called, and few are chosen, and that word chosen is where we get the word saints. So what it's saying is all men are called, but only a few have chosen to live out of their sainthood at this time. Only a few have acknowledged what we're talking about. Many are called, few are chosen. Many are called, all are called, but few live out of that, at least at this time, out of that sainthood, out of that oneness.
Yes.
That they have. Because most, the majority of people are seeking some God out here to do something for them. Change this, change that, the other. And they have no peace whatsoever because they're always, you know, it's always eluding them. Because they're always seeking for something. And they're never, the more they get, the more they want.
Yeah,
right? They're never satisfied. As you were saying, you know, there's a scripture that says hell enlarges itself. What does that mean? More and more people are wanting more and more. And being less and less satisfied and fulfilled. Verse 29. And we've had enough of that. Yeah. Verse 29. Now, let me just say also, there where it says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Purpose is also where we get the word showbread. And in the tabernacle of Moses, in the second compartment, the first compartment had the altar where the animals were laid. The second compartment had the golden candelabra, the table of showbread, and the golden altar of incense. And so as we eat the showbread, what is the showbread? All things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose, or the showbread. In other words, we're eating of the bread and the wine, which represents the body and the blood of Jesus Christ when he went to the cross of Calvary. So we need to keep eating of that.
Yes.
And when we're suffering in this life, if we'll realize and focus, his suffering was my suffering, then we're eating of the table of showbread.
Yes.
You see? And then all things, yes, the purpose, and then all things work out together for our good. Yeah. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, you can't add anything to that. That's all of it. You've been called, you've been glorified, you've been justified, all of that, predestined, justified, glorified, and let me add this, in spirit and soul and body. That covers it all right there.
Yeah.
While some people are waiting to be glorified and waiting to be justified and waiting on this and waiting on that, we have it all. That's who he is as us, as all. Verse 31, what shall we say to these things? Well, there's nothing to say. What shall we then say to these things? There's nothing to say. It's done. It's finished. You're complete. You're whole, spirit, soul, and body. There's nothing to shut up. There's nothing that needs to change. Put the shut to the up. There's nothing to say. Right? There's nothing. There's nothing to attain. There's nothing to gain. There's something to realize. There's nothing to win. There's nothing to overcome. Hello. Yeah, absolutely. Verse 32, he that spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? How many know it's a father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom? And he already did that.
Yeah.
He gave us of all things freely. We lack absolutely nothing.
Yeah.
Absolutely nothing. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. In other words, no one can condemn you. When you know, I think Michael said it this morning, if you know who he is as you, no man can condemn you. No man can put you down. No man can accuse you. No man can condemn you because you know the oneness that you have as Christ in the earth. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So what it's saying is, no one and nothing can condemn us because Christ's work did away with all condemnation, all accusation, all guilt, all limitation, all handicap, and he as us stands in the authority and the authority. The authority. Listen, let me just talk a little bit about authority and power. And I've used this example before. We have authority. He is the authority in our lives. But a policeman who's out here directing traffic, all he has to do is raise his white-gloved hand and the traffic stops because behind him is the authority of the United States government and the precinct that he works for.
Yep.
Now, if he got out there and tried to forcibly stop those cars, he would be forsaking the authority that is behind him. We have several Greek words for power. One is exousia, parousia, dunamis, which is dynamite power. So we have the authority of heaven behind us in all of these things, that we're whole, that we're one, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Now, power, on the other hand, the reason we have the power of God within us is not to go out and use it over what we consider to be a lesser power. Like, say, for example, maybe you get a diagnosis of cancer and you know that God is all-powerful, so you're going to get his power to overcome that power of cancer. That's not the answer. The answer is to realize there's only but one power. See? So what is the power for? Why do we have the power? Well, in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, they were endued from on high with the power of God, not to do something,
right,
not to heal someone, not to change something, right, but they were endued with power from on high to be a witness. To be, just to be. Just to be. Just to be. Now, what is a witness? Well, a witness is one, if there was an accident out here and someone came in and told you about it, you would not be a true witness. But if you witness the accident, like Mike did the other week, then you could go to a court of law and testify as to what took place in that particular... In other words, you have firsthand experience. See? You have firsthand experience. And so we have received the power, you see, the power of God abides within us to be and to have firsthand experience with what we're talking about. We don't just know this because we read it in the Bible. We don't know it because we read it in Joel's books. We don't know it because we listened to a Lanyon. We know these things because the Spirit within us has taken these truths and the reality of them and quickened it and made it alive. And now we're walking in it. We're experiencing it. We're being who we be, so we're a true witness.
Yeah.
We're a true witness. So that's what the power of God is for. It's not to try to overcome something. It is not to try to overpower something. It is to be who we be. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, for we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And then notice the next verse, verse 37. Now, we just read in 35 and 36, Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, being killed all day long? And then he goes and he says, no, in the next verse, verse 37. Nay, he says, or no, nothing can separate us from the love of the Father. Nay, in all these things, listen, we are made more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, I used to give the illustration a number of years ago. Sugar Ray Leonard was a boxer, right? Am I right about that? And he would knock guys out and he'd get millions of dollars. He conquered. He was a conqueror. But I can guarantee you, Mrs. Sugar Ray Leonard was the one that was more than a conqueror. Because she got the money. So Jesus paid the price. He went to the cross as us, not for us, but as us. He conquered all, every other power, everything. And so therefore, we are more than conquerors.
Yes.
Through Christ. And the person, we got the money, yes. We got it all. We lack nothing. Then he goes on in verse 38. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that pretty much covers everything. No thing or no one can separate. God is indivisible. Our Father is indivisible. Love is indivisible. Nothing or no one can separate us from the love of God. We are one. He that is joined to the Lord is one. We were sired after him, which means we're the offspring of God, which means we are the creation of God, the outpicturing of spirit, which means we are spirit slowed down to visibility. That's what it means. Of is ek in the Greek, and it means out from him. Consciousness, spirit of God. You see, outpictured. See, people say, well, you know, and this is where they get a lot of the teaching in the faith realm, and we don't knock that. You know, again, we don't despise a day of small beginnings, but they taught us so strongly. Confession, confession, confession. Name and claim and blab and grab and all that. Confession, confession. To where we were afraid if we said one little negative word. I mean, it ministered fear to us. Well, that can't be God. That can't be love. That can't be the Father. And so they say, well, and where they get a lot of this, they say, well, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Well, honey, God didn't have a mouth. How could he have said anything? God is spirit. Consciousness, just the thought, just the consciousness, just the awareness that I want to make myself visible in the earth just came forth from the consciousness of God. He didn't have to verbally say. In fact, I did a study in Vine's Expository of New Testament words, and I looked up that one scripture that says, if you say to the mountain, be thou removed and not doubt in your heart, you will have whatever you say. And I looked up that word say, and this is the meaning that I got out of Vine's was, sometimes it's verbal words, but sometimes it's just an awareness. Amen. Doesn't always have to be verbal words. Our life speaks. Our consciousness speaks. Amen. Our manner of living speaks. Doesn't always have to be. See, then we're getting right back into words again or into works again when it has to be this way. It has to be this certain way. And we get so rigid with this. And that's why, you know, and I'll agree with Mike. There's for years that I wouldn't teach much on yielding and submitting because I knew everybody would take it according to legalism and works. You know, and when the Lord began to show me the meaning of submit and yield, just to lay down, just to rest and realize, then I said, yes, we can go ahead and we can minister this word now.
Yeah.
That's good. Yeah. So Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, you are not limited by one single solitary thing, by no person, by no one. The only limitation and the only so-called enemy that you would have would be just simply to walk in an awareness of the outer. To deny deny the contradiction of the flow. You are the only one that can deny, that can contradict the flow. That's what it means where it says, if you deny him, he's going to deny you. That sounds scary. But that's not what it's really saying. Yeah. You're the only one that can deny, and I'm the only one that can deny the flow, depending on where our yielding is and our resting and our realization is. So there is therefore now, folks, no condemnation, no limitation, no handicap, no guilt to those who are in Christ Jesus. And even people who don't acknowledge that they're in Christ, there's really none for them if they knew it. They just don't know it.
Right.
There's really none for them because all men are in Christ.
Right.
Yeah, that light is within every man. He lighteth every man that cometh into the world, you see. But in our religiosity, we have gotten so doggone legalistic and so rigid and so, you know, just led from the outside in instead of the inside out. And that's the way we need to be led and we need to walk. Another thing that's very important for us to understand, and let me just read this post and then I'll close. I put this post on the other day on Facebook. I don't post a lot, but once in a while the Lord will just begin to work in me. And this is what I said. Our Father, Creator, is expressing Himself in, through, and as us. We're not expressing ourselves as God because we're not God.
That's right.
See? It is Christ in us, the real self, capital S, the hope of glory, that is expressing Himself in, through, and as us. See, this is just we're just a vehicle of expression. We're just watching as He does what He does through us. See, and as us. See, this is just a vehicle of expression. So this is not expressing Him. He is expressing Him as us in the earth. And we've had it backwards, you know, thinking, well, you know, I'm expressing God. No, He's expressing Himself.
Yeah.
See, because we're not God. Beside me there is none, He said. He is. He is. Now, in the sense that there's the expression of the Father through us, in that sense, yes, in the outward realm, that's the vehicle that does, that He expresses Himself through. You see, we are the vehicle. The outer realm is the vehicle of expression. Absolutely. The vehicle of expression. All right. Well, I'm through. I'm done. Yes.
Can we sing this song one more time?
We can. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. I think I have that here. That first song that we sang, yes, the first song that we sang. A lot of people like that song, and I like it as well. Yes.
How do you refocus on the inner, when the appearance realm seems to, you know, you just are overcome by it sometimes?
Yes. Well, you just put on the mind of Christ. You just yield the outer to the inner. Don't be led by the appearance. Look away from the appearance and look to the Christ within and realize He's all in all. Realize it has no power. The appearance has no power. There's no law perpetuating it. Place and it's deep within, but it's been there all the time. And there is a path that I've never walked. My eyes have been too blind. Oh, but now is the day. For the time has come, and I know without a doubt, He has taken me back to that place in Him, and I'm living from the inside out, from the inside out. He has cleansed my house. He's removed the tears from the weak. from the inside out by the Spirit of life. I now live from the mind of Christ. One more time. Oh, there is a place, and it's deep within, but it's been there all the time. Yes, it has. And there is a path that I've never walked. My eyes have been too blind. Oh, but now is the day, for the time has come, and I know without a doubt, He has taken me back to that place in Him, and I'm living from the inside out. From the inside out, He has cleansed my house. He's removed all the tears from the weak. And from the inside out, by the Spirit of life, I now live from the mind of Christ. From the inside out, He has cleansed my house. He's removed the tears from the weak. And from the inside out, by the Spirit of life, I now live from the mind of Christ. I now live from the